some things that happen in the book of Acts this afternoon. We find the Holy Spirit at work, the apostles at work, the early church at work, not just one or a few or a half dozen of them, but we find all of them at work. We find the church persecuted and rising above anyway. And what I'd like to do with you, in this first part at least, is to talk about the places where the Word of God was preached in the book of Acts. Now, by places, I'm not referring to the various localities geographically or the various towns, although I know you know those towns and it's all right to mention them. But I'm thinking about the variety of places within those towns or outside the towns, as the case may be. All of the places that the Word of God was preached in the book of Acts. Can you tell me one place where the Word of God was preached in the book of Acts?
By the riverside.
Okay, by the riverside.
What? School of.
Okay, the school of Tyrannus. Let me just make a little list of these on the board for us if we can. And I'm going to try to give an order to this a little bit. We'll just put number 7 for by the riverside. Interesting way that it began to be taught there. Usually when Paul would go into these towns, he would head for the synagogue. But if they didn't have a synagogue, as in this Roman colony of Philippi in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, he would go to a prosuka, which was a place, it was like an informal synagogue. In order to have a synagogue, they had to have 10 Jewish males who were heads of households and who could be the quorum for the synagogue. If you didn't have that, you could have boys or women or anybody to lead out by the riverside. Some people think they used the water from the river because they had these Jewish washings to do. And that may well be the case. Some people think they even used it for proselyte baptism. That may or may not be true. But Paul went down by the riverside. That's where he met Lydia. Lydia received Paul's word. She heard his word. And we're told in Acts 16 there that God opened her heart. A lot of people, when they read that God opened her heart, they get all mystical about it and get all Calvinistic about it, like God had to perform a miracle in her heart before she could receive the word. But there's no intimation of that in the Bible at all. She heard what Paul said. God opened her heart through the word that she heard. The call is made through the proclamation of the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. So by a riverside, the word of God was preached. Lydia received the word with great joy. She and those of her household were baptized, and a congregation was formed in the city of Corinth. But the original preaching of the word there in Philippi was done by the riverside. That's very good. Go over here, about right here or so. I'm just going to call the school of Tyrannus a Greek lecture hall, because that's what it was. It's referring to the building that could have been used for any number of purposes, but on that occasion it was used for people to come together. It was a place of learned leisure. That's what the word translated school in the King James Bible means in Acts 19 and 9. A place of learned leisure. Paul hung out there for a couple of years, talking with everybody who would come to him and preaching the word of God to them. So that's very good. But I don't want you to get the idea that a church school was involved in this, because nothing could be further from the truth. Okay, good. Another, yes?
Jail.
Very good. And that happened more than once in the book of Acts. But I think I'll just make that number 8 here, because it also happened in Philippi, a case we're very well familiar with. After Paul had started that congregation with Lydia and others, he got thrown into jail. You know the story well. And midnight, Paul and Silas were singing praises to God and praying, and there was a great earthquake that shook the place, and Paul and Silas were released, and the jailer figured he was going to be put to death. So he said, what do I need to do? What must I do? I'm not sure what the intent of his question was, but we know the answer that Paul gave. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house, Acts 16:31. So this was the beginning of Paul's proclamation of the gospel to him. He continued to talk with him and his family, and the upshot of it was that he and the jailer and his household were baptized and became a part of the Philippian congregation as well. So it was preached in jail. Very good. Got another one?
Three-story house.
Okay, a three-story house, or three-story tenement of some sort. We don't know. I'm going to place that as number 12 here. Three-story building of some sort. I'll just put building. Don't know much about that building, but we know it had a third loft in it because of what's said about Eutychus falling down from there. The church was actually meeting in this location, in the city of Troas, or Troy, as the secular ancient people wrote about it, this city over on the Aegean coastline. And Paul went there. He especially seems to have lingered there to assemble with the saints on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper with them. And he was long-winded, like I can get sometimes. Two or three of you gave careful hints at lunch about being short this afternoon, so I'll try not to go over the time. And that's partly why I'm involving you as well in this process as we think about these things, that and the fact that we're so familiar with this material. This was in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 7 through 9 there, that we read about this three-story building. And I would love to know more about this. Did the church own this? Were they renting it? Did it belong to somebody who was a part of the congregation and they were just the church just being allowed to use it? We don't know. Apparently it wasn't that important, or we would have been told. But it was the Word of God was definitely preached in this three-story building. Good. Got another one? Okay, synagogues, and that happened a number of times as well. You could put it in a number of slots, but I'll just, for the sake of simplicity, at least put it over here in number 6. The synagogues throughout the world. There was one Jewish temple at any given time, 3 overall, you could say. But one had to be destroyed before another one was built. That's generally true. So, and this was in the city of Jerusalem, and they just had one temple. In the time of Christ, there was just one temple in the city of Jerusalem. But at that same time, in the city of Jerusalem at the time of Christ, Alfred Edersheim says that there were 480 synagogues in the city of Jerusalem. That's an amazing thing to think about. Prior to the time of the Babylonian captivity, we don't know anything about synagogues. It would seem that they started at that time, during the Babylonian captivity, when the Jews did not have access to their temple. They were removed from their temple, and it had been destroyed anyway. So they developed synagogues just on the basis of their own emotion and worshiping needs. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Psalm 137, verse 1. And they got together to commiserate with one another about their situation. And apparently the synagogue grew out of that and began to be spread throughout the world. When they were a part of the great diaspora, they spread this synagogue idea throughout the world. And when Paul, this was why when Paul would go into these towns, there would always be, often be, a Jewish synagogue there, and he would go there first, because the gospel went to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, later to the Greek. When the Jews would reject him in the synagogue, Paul would say, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles," and walk out the door. But the Jews got the first chance, so he went to the synagogues very often. Good. Another one. Okay, the Jewish temple, and I think we can put that right up here at the top. That's where the apostles and others were meeting right at the time that the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And we're told there in verse 46 of the second chapter of Acts that they were daily with one accord in the temple. So the gospel was preached in the temple, or in the temple environs, really. You've seen, probably in the back of some of your Bibles, you have breakdowns of what the temple environs looked like. There were at least 3 or 4 different courts there, and there was a lot of space involved. And this would be in the temple environs, not in the temple itself. The only people who could go into the temple were the priests. And while it's true that later a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, still at the same time, none of the original Christians were priests, as far as I know. So they were meeting in the general area. It would have been open air or in areas where it would be open on at least one side, sometimes open on three sides. But in this general area, the gospel was definitely preached right at the beginning of the church. Very good. Another one.
On the road.
Okay. Okay. Let's use that one as number four. And it was not only on the road, it was in a vehicle that was driving along on the road. Philip was having a successful work up in Samaria. The people received there with great joy what was said. We're told in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. But Philip was called away from that. And I think this gets into the area of providence that Dale was talking about this morning. There was a sincere seeker on one of the main highways going across the Gaza Strip. And God got somebody down there to preach the gospel to this man. And I don't have any reason to believe that God doesn't still do that today when there's a sincere seeker. It seems that sincere seekers of truth are relatively rare. But God got Philip from where he was down to talk to this man. Now, Philip became aware that this man was reading from the book of Isaiah. How did Philip know that the eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah? Okay, the eunuch, after they started this conversation, the eunuch asked him about it. Is Isaiah talking about himself or some other man? But originally, how did Philip know that? Well, the Spirit got him down there. But, okay, the eunuch is in the vehicle going along, and Philip is approaching the vehicle. He heard it, yes. He heard the eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah. Back in ancient times, reading was almost always done out loud. And that seems weird to us now because it takes quite a bit longer to read something out loud for most of us than it does just to scan down the page and read it just in our minds. But back in those days, apparently, reading was done out loud, even when you were by yourself. And there's something about that that probably helped to fix it in the mind. You might be interested sometime when you're by yourself just to read something out loud if you feel like you're having trouble absorbing it, and it gives you an extra way to perhaps perceive the intention of the words that you're reading. Anyway, that was almost always done apparently in ancient times. So this man was sitting there and he was reading aloud from the Word of God, what we call Isaiah chapter 53. It was just a scroll that he had that wasn't divided up into chapters yet. And Philip was aware of what this portion of Scripture was. So he approached and said, that's when he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I, except some man should guide me? So Philip got up there with him, and as they rode along then, Philip is preaching the Word of God to him. This is the great thing about these early New Testament preachers. They could begin at any Scripture. Philip began at that same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Is Isaiah talking about himself or somebody else? Philip didn't have to say, well, I've got a sermon outline at home on that subject, and if you'll give me your address, I'll send you a postcard when you get home, or I'll email you when I get home to tell you who he was talking about in that passage. No, he began, and he did have the help of the Spirit, no question about that. And that cannot be denied, and it cannot be overemphasized, that he did have the help of the Spirit, and perhaps that was what it took to help him begin at that same Scripture. But I think you can do the same thing. Any Scripture in the Bible, any verse of the Bible, directly or indirectly, relates to Jesus Christ. He's the center and circumference of the whole Bible. He's the heart and soul of the whole thing. Everything written before Jesus points forward to Jesus. Everything written after Jesus points backward to Jesus. He's the middle of the whole bullseye. So theoretically then, at least, any one of us ought to be able to take any Scripture in the Bible, Old Testament or New, any verse, and begin at that same passage that somebody has a question about and preach unto them Jesus, because directly or indirectly it will lead there. Phillips gives us a beautiful example of this. So this is very good. It was in a vehicle driving along one of the main highways in that day. Dwight. Right.
And Philip guides him and instructs him, and then he hears about it later that it actually happened.
Absolutely. He He believes in Jesus on that day, and Philip has preached the gospel to him completely enough that as they go along, he says, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he becomes a Christian on that very day. And then he goes back to Ethiopia, I believe, and the Bible doesn't tell us what happened after that, but it would seem that he goes back to Ethiopia and fulfills another portion of the book of Isaiah where it had been predicted that even they of Ethiopia shall hear this word. And I believe he went back and started the church down there, which it would have been incumbent upon him to do if he could have possibly done it. When somebody's baptized into Christ and they go back home and there's no other Christians there, if there are other Christians there, they need to find other Christians they can meet with. If there are no other Christians there, they need to do what they can to start a congregation in that area. And we'll do everything we can to help them if we know about their situation. So I think he went back to Ethiopia and started the church in the area where he lived. I'd like to know more about that. There's been a lot of interesting speculation about Ethiopia. One man thought that he even saw the Ark of the Covenant down there. I don't believe that. There is something that some of the Ethiopian churches have that passes for the Ark of the Covenant, but I don't think it's the Ark of the Covenant that Jeremiah took out of the most holy place in the days when the temple was about to be destroyed. Anyway, that's a whole other subject, but it has to do with Ethiopia, the place where this man was heading. Very good. A vehicle on the road. What else we got? What?
Houses.
Houses, yes. A good example of that would be the household of Cornelius. I'll put that in as number 5 in Acts chapter 10. A private home. And you know this story very well. Peter's down in Joppa. He's on the rooftop. Lunch is being prepared. Peter's hungry. And he sees this sheet coming down that has all kind of unclean and common animals in there. And he hears, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Well, I've never eaten anything that was common or unclean. And while he sees this 3 times, while he's puzzling about it, there's a knock on the door and some people from up along the seacoast. Peter's on the seacoast, and up north on the seacoast is Caesarea, where Cornelius lives. And Cornelius has sent messengers down to fetch Peter. So Peter goes up there wondering all the way because he's never eaten with Gentiles in his life. He doesn't even believe in that type of thing as a kosher Jew. And he goes in there and he starts to understand what the Lord is doing. The Lord uses a miracle. The Gentiles there speak in tongues. The same gift fell on them as on us at the beginning, Peter said in the next chapter when he was explaining this to the skeptical Jewish brethren. And he took 6 Jewish brethren with him so that they could be witnesses of what happened there in the household of Cornelius. Anyway, the long story short, it was preached in a private home in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And the Gentile portion of the church began to come in on that particular day. Good. What else?
Governor's court.
Okay, a governor's court. I'm going to put that down as number 14, I think, where that happened in the days of Paul. I'll just call it a Roman judgment hall because it was in conjunction. A Roman judgment hall. And Paul was on trial. He used every opportunity when he was on trial to preach the word of God, which was what his life was all about. Acts chapter 23, verse 35. What else we got? Okay, I think probably it was to a certain extent. I didn't have that one down and wasn't thinking of it. But on a ship, yeah. When Paul was on his way to Rome, going to put ship in conjunction with that because that happened a little bit prior to that time. And he definitely had something to say to those people. And he made a prediction about the ship that came through when it was breaking up about whether there would be loss of life or not. Good. Okay, Areopagus, we can call that, I guess, a heathen court. And I'm going to list that as number 10. Greek High Court. That was their Supreme Court. At Athens, you know, he started out in the marketplace, and they wanted to hear more about what he was saying, so they took him up to Areopagus or Mars Hill, And that's when he made that tremendous speech in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Okay, another one. Okay, I think, I mean, we can include those here, I think, reasonably well.
How about Caesar? Do you count that as Roman?
Yeah, well, let's encapsulate the rest of that, or the rest of that Roman experience with what Paul mainly did while he was in Rome. Yes, he did go before them, but he also had a rental. I'll just put Paul's rental. Rather than putting him in prison at this particular time, he was allowed to rent his own place. He had to work and pay the rent on it. But he was chained to a soldier while he was there, so he couldn't escape. They didn't have those cuffs like you can use now for house arrest that is monitored electronically. So he was chained to a soldier all the time. The soldiers around the clock would have two or three different soldiers that would come in and chain themselves to Paul. But other people could come in and meet with him. And we're explicitly told, right, the last couple of verses of the book of Acts, that Paul met with a number of people who came through and talked with him. So he was doing things both publicly and privately in the city of Rome. I'll just sum it up that way, I guess. What else we have? Yes, it was part of a temple complex, but it's in the third chapter of Acts. I'll just list that as a separate one, a porch of the same temple where the layman was healed. And this is the place where Peter says that there's no other name that you can find salvation in except Jesus Christ. This is the stone that was set at naught of you builders. And he's explaining how this man had been healed of his lameness. And he takes off from there to preach the gospel in that second sermon. Good. What else? You guys are doing very well with this.
He did a lot of teaching in the streets.
Okay.
It was out in the open, not in the...
Yeah, I think that's true. And a number of them did. And we're not always told exactly where they were, but I'm just going to put streets up here because there is a sense in which a town was pretty much all street at that time. No vehicles buzzing around. And if you went someplace, you walked. And so you were constantly encountering people. And most of these people you knew if you'd been in the town very long, and you could stop and talk with them. It wasn't like our society at all, where we drive almost every place we go. But they would walk from one place to another and just encounter people right there in their narrow streets. Very good.
Well, the reason why I mentioned that was when Paul was led out of being led from the barracks to be...
Right.
Then he stood on the steps.
Exactly right,
it
yeah.
Was just
exactly right. When Paul was about to be torn limb from limb, it's not Barack. That's right. A-C-K. It has two R's?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. That's what was throwing. The barrack stairs. He was about to be torn limb from limb. The Roman authority in the military thought that, and this was in Jerusalem, he thought that Paul was just a rabble-rouser. And he starts speaking these different languages. And he's like, wow, can you speak Greek? And so Paul's speaking Greek and Hebrew to various groups here. And he is allowed to speak to his people from the barrack stairs in their own language. And that was an important thing. He had quite a lot to say in preaching the gospel there. Good. Let's see.
What about the towns?
The towns?
He
did go from town to town. Yes, what? Okay. Yeah. The Sanhedrin Council. Which was the Supreme Court of the Jews, just as Areopagus seems to have been the Supreme Court of the Athenians. And yeah, almost all of these things were in towns. A few of them were out of town, like this one in the vehicle. But almost all of them were in towns because it was a very, the emphasis was on getting the gospel to the urban areas in the first century. And there weren't so many people living out in the heath. The heathen were out there, named after the heath. The pagans were centered up in the towns mainly and would live in what we would think of as small towns. So he did go from town to town, yes. Okay, that's 15 different areas. Oh, I'm missing nine. Okay, thank you very much. What would number nine be? Yes, and specifically in the marketplace. That was right before Mars Hill when he went to the Greek agora, as they called it. We get our word agriculture from that. It was the agora in the center of the city of Athens. When Paul was only in Athens on that occasion by diversionary tactics. He split up from Silas and Timotheus because the Jews from Thessalonica were chasing Paul everywhere he went to try to kill him. So he sent Silas and Timotheus off on a diversionary tangent so the Jews could follow them. And then they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and he was there absolutely alone. His spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And that's when he went down to the marketplace and began to converse with them about the unknown God. And they invited him up to Areopagus. So it started in the marketplace and ended up in a more formal setting in their high court. Okay, 15 different places. And the main point I wanted to make about this is that you and I are in a lot of different places too. And we can preach the gospel wherever we are. We have opportunities to put a word in that's good for the Lord, a word fitly spoken, like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And that's really God's purpose for us. You are the salt of the earth. People didn't used to butcher until they had enough salt that they could preserve that meat, because it was the only thing that would preserve the meat before we had the refrigeration that we have now. You are the light of the world. The purpose of the light is to penetrate the darkness. You are leaven, the Lord said. You are God's yeast cakes. And yeast cakes don't operate by attracting a lot of attention to themselves. They just permeate what's around them. And pretty soon you have a general uprising. But it's just based on the little silent action of the yeast cakes. And God's yeast cakes operate that same way. Our meeting house here is supposed to be like a launching pad to help us build fires under each other and put us into orbit for the Lord. Our meeting house here is supposed to be like a filling station where we come in and get filled up so we can go out and do the Lord's work. Meeting house here is supposed to be like God's mess hall, where God's soldiers can come to eat together and compare notes with each other about how things are going in their lives and then get out into the world. The purpose of the meeting house is to be like a salt shaker. You can have the best Morton salt in the world, but it won't do you any good as long as it stays in the shaker. It needs to get out on the food to season the food. If the salt has lost its savor, then it's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. So the book of Acts would never have been a book of action if people had reacted like we may sometimes do. But they acted in the world, and we need to act in the world as well. God has made it possible for us to have this beautiful building, and I'm very thankful that we have it. But we ought to think of getting things started here for our work in the world, rather than thinking of what we do here as an end in itself, perhaps. People are obviously not going to flock to religious structures anymore, if they ever did. But we need to be in the world and help to win them as we can. You can't do everything, but you can do something. You're only one, but you are one. And we can't do everything, but we can do something. That's the thing to remember. A lot of our work as Christians will be done on the streets, in the cars, in the private homes, and the workplaces, wherever we are. And this is the Lord's plan. Jesus left his air-conditioned heaven, where all he had to do was talk to nice angels and never heard a dirty word. But he came down to this world that was writhing in sin and ugliness so that he could have a part in transforming that world. He'd have never been able to do that if he'd just stayed in heaven. So we don't want to be guilty of shielding a passive religion under the holy and righteous name of the Lord. And suddenly it's 2:30. It's amazing. But I'm going to stop there. You've been so good to come back. I don't want to go over the time. Just to conclude by saying that the thing you need to do to obey the gospel, if you haven't obeyed it, is the same thing that the 3,000 did on the day of Pentecost, the same people, the same thing the people in the third chapter did, and all down through here, it was done in the book of Acts. And Dwight was alluding to it a while ago. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If anybody is subject to the gospel call today, or if we can assist you in any way, let us know how we can help you as we stand together and sing the invitation now.